Sunday evenings. We'll continue to do that. And Jonah chapter number 1 and verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." And before we get started, we'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your love. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, thank you for the dear children who are up here this evening and this morning, Lord, to sing songs unto you. And Lord, we do thank you for the visitors who are here tonight and who are here this morning. And Lord, I pray that your word go out, and Lord, that it be received with gladness. And Lord, thank God for the testimony of the children who are able to praise you. And Lord, lift up their voices and even speak your word of truth. And Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us, who died and was buried and rose again so that we could rise also from the death that we are in today in these sinful bodies. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we go into your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Up to this point, we have seen the call of Jonah. God called him to preach repentance toward the wicked over in Nineveh, the enemy of Israel. The defiance of Jonah on that call. Jonah refused to comply. Then Jonah's attempt to distance himself, that is, he ran the opposite way. He got on a ship, and he headed off to Tarshish, the opposite way of Nineveh. And as Jonah tried to sail far from Nineveh, where God called him, he saw the power of God as he commanded the winds and the sea, and then also the persuading will of God. That lot that fell on Jonah and all the mariners on that ship knew that he was the one who caused the great storm. And what God wants done will be done. You can rest assured that it will be accomplished. And then also the punishing hand of God. We will not escape the chastisement as his children, nor will the unbeliever avoid his destruction according to the word of God. And that's where we left off last week. God allowed Jonah to go as far as the middle of the sea and partway to Tarshish. And then by necessity, he was cast into the raging sea to save the lives of those who were in the ship. And of course, we typified Christ in all of that. But believers should take heed not to get involved with those who live ungodly or rebellious lives. And we can learn a lesson from Jonah and those who are around him. It just may be that you would suffer a remnant of their judgment when it comes upon them. And as with Lot, when his wife became a pillar of salt and she was taken by the Lord because she loved Sodom and because Lot kept her there, and shortly after that his daughters felt destitute and they ruined and corrupted their heritage with their father, and we need to always stay close to God and separated from those that love this present world. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 14, it says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." He's talking about those believers, those who are in Christ, to keep yourself clean. "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles," that is his letters, "speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest," that is, wrestle with, "as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." Now listen to verse number 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." That is, don't get too caught up in your own pride and your own knowledge, because to God it is nothing. Our steadfastness should be in the Word of God, not in ourselves. In other words, don't think you can live in the midst of sin and sinners without being influenced. We can be influenced in deed and in mind. Stay long enough in corruption and it will become familiar to you. It'll become a familiar place. Put a frog in boiling water and he'll jump out. Put a frog in warm water and bring it to a boil slowly and it'll remain till death without any struggle. And that's how it is for our minds. We remain in corruption for so long, and it goes so long around us and about us. Listen, look at the change that we have in this world over these last 30 or 40 or 50 years. If you've lived for any amount of time at all and you're an adult, you've seen changes. Yet we haven't seen changes like we've seen if you go back 50 years now. But yet people live in these things and they just kind of becomes part of their atmosphere. And there no longer is a contrast between godliness and worldliness. It all starts to blend together. But I can tell you now, if it blends together, it's not godliness. There's always a difference. And all of us are capable of going astray if we step out of the light of the Word of God. And even if you think you're invulnerable to falling in the midst of wickedness, don't be so sure that God's judgment won't reach you through those who are judged. Don't stay so close to those who rebel against God. Peter tells us how we can be steadfast in the Lord without fear of falling. In 2 Peter 3:18 it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." If you want to draw closer to God, if you want to see the wickedness that does go on around you and the sin and what you are and who you are before God, get to know who Jesus Christ is through the Word of God. You'll find out real quick. You'll see the contrast between yourself and God that fast. And if we remain obedient to God's Word, we have no fear of erring. It's not like we have to tiptoe around all over the place. As Christians, especially those who are believers, you don't have to tiptoe around and worry about whether you fall here or worry about whether you fall there. Just follow after the Word of God in obedience, and you know you'll always be safe. And I'm not implying that those mariners on the ship with Jonah should have known about Jonah, because they had no idea. I'm just saying that believers need to have discernment. We should use the knowledge of God's Word to make our decisions so that we won't suffer needlessly. No Christian should ever suffer needlessly. I'm not saying you won't suffer as a Christian, because you will. But it should not be in vain. Now look at let's take a look at the plight of Jonah. In verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah." Easily, this could be the end of the book, and I mentioned that last time. The fact that he rebelled against God and then ran and caused others to suffer, God could have ended his life and called another in his place, but God did not. We have a God who is long-suffering toward us. And in our minds, we might have given up on Jonah, but God did not. Just as God does not give up on you. You know, it's not such a good idea to boast yourself so much about who you are and what you think you can do and what you think you can accomplish. Or because maybe God hasn't struck you down yet because you just continue to live the way that you want to live. Well, where is God? What's He going to do? You think He's going to do to me? So far He hasn't done a thing. Listen, He has long suffering toward us in that we would be saved and that we would be molded and turned back toward Him. It's not such a good thing to mock Him. That's to our benefit, that He would give us time to turn and repent. And so Jonah might have thought he was going to take off and go the other way, but God had other plans. And not only would God use Jonah to glorify Himself later in preaching His Word, but He would use Jonah's horrible, torturous predicament, and it was, as a picture of Christ's death and burial in the tomb. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights, the verse says. We see that Jesus Himself used Jonah's demise to typify His soon coming death and burial. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 40, Jesus is speaking and says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jonah was not at all glorified or lifted up because he was used in this way. Just because Jesus Christ refers back to Jonas or Jonah because of what he did and what he went through, it is not to lift up Jonah in any fashion. His circumstance was horrifying and painful, as we'll soon see. And it is Christ that is glorified. God can take glory from all and through all, even those who will rebel against Him. And we should never look at Jonah as a hero of faith. He failed and God flourished. And I want to say to you, God can use your life to glorify Himself, whether you turn against Him or not. He holds all power. Don't you think you can take your own life and do what you want? Because you can here on this earth. But in the end, you do not steer to your own destiny. God does not need our strength to accomplish His work. I'd rather receive a reward and please God by obedience to His will and be used to God's glory and pleasure than for my own efforts to become vain attempts to please myself. God will ultimately be glorified in this world, and I desire to be part of it. You're His creation, brother, sister. I would assume that you would want to be part of what God's plan is and what He has for you. I mean, He gave you life and He gave you breath. Unless, of course, you believe you came from a rock. Unless, of course, you think you just sprung up out of somewhere. And we're the only intelligent beings on the face of this planet and the whole world. And everything else around us is too dumb to understand who they are except for us. You realize we are the only ones that search for God. That even consider that there is a God. That consider our own mortality. You think a dog thinks about the day he's going to die? But we do. And it's in God's hand. Why would you not look to His wisdom and His understanding? I'd rather be a molded vessel unto glory than a vessel broken for His glory. Then before we move on to chapter 2, let's take another look at the verse in Matthew 12. I'll read it for you. And the last verse of Jonah in comparison. Jonah 1:17 reads, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah." While Matthew reads, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly." One verse says Jonah was swallowed by a whale. The other says a great fish. Which was it? A fish or a whale? My first thought is, who cares? What's the difference? But I know that some people who are unbelieving would like to look at these verses and say, see, are you telling me that God doesn't know the difference between a fish and a whale? But He does. We know there are no contradictions in the Word of God, so we'll deal with these two verses in short here. The first thing to keep in mind is this. Not always did people care that a fish wasn't a mammal or a mammal wasn't a fish. The word whale is used in the Old Testament, but not in the book of Jonah. Whale is used interchangeably with dragon or sea monster or beast of the sea. And Psalms 91:13, listen, it says, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." Now listen to Ezekiel chapter 32 and verse number 2. It says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, Thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas." It is the same Hebrew word interpreted dragon in Psalms. That's the same word that is interpreted whale in Ezekiel. In other words, the word whale could have many meanings, but obviously dealing with a large animal of the sea. You know, what's in our heads when we hear the word whale, immediately we think of this big mammal in the sea. Not so back then. A whale was any large creature of the sea, so it would not be very descriptive. Jesus used the word whale specifically. One time in the New Testament do we find that word. But if not for the book of Jonah using the words great fish, how would we know that it wasn't some other great sea creature? You see, the Word of God, if you put those two things together, if they both used the word whale and everybody used the word whale, everybody would just say, well, it was some big sea creature, could have been anything. But the fact that He would call it a great fish and that Jesus would call it a whale, put those two things together and we know, at the very least, it was either a great fish, a real fish, or it was a whale in the type of a fish. Whether it was the mammal we see as the blue whale or the sperm whale or whatever, or a basking shark, or whatever. I've read some testimonies of people who said they got swallowed, they were found in the belly of a basking shark and lived a day or two and still lived in the belly of a basking shark. Not that we need that to testify what's true in the Word of God, but the fact of the matter is it could have been a giant fish and it could have been a whale. And if science did not separate the class of sea animals as we have it today, it wouldn't make any difference at all. Jesus could have been referring to a whale, that is the mammal that we know today, and that means the great fish that swallowed Jonah would technically be the giant mammal of the oceans and resembles a fish. Or he could have been referring to the size of the great fish. In that case, maybe it was a basking shark, which is a fish capable of swallowing a human. So was it a fish or a whale? I still come up with the same answer. Who cares? It doesn't really matter. I'm sure as Jonah was being swallowed up that he really didn't care what it was that was swallowing him up. And if you were sitting in the belly of anything, you wouldn't really care what it was. You just wouldn't want to be there. But it is a very real story and account that Jonah was swallowed up. And God was behind it. Then as Jonah's predicament worsened, he began to pray. And we see his prayer starting out in chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Let's look at that prayer. It says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell," that is, meaning the grave or place of death, "cried I. And thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." In this part of Jonah's prayer, we see that he is greatly afflicted. That is, God has brought trouble and distress upon him. And he knew that he was a dead man. And as he cried out of the belly of hell, it is here that Jonah understands that his destiny is not his own. And if it is, it is a torturous place. And you see, you understand, you can take your life into your own hands here on earth. You can. You know? You can turn from the truths that are given to you daily. You can turn from the obvious idea and the notion that we see out here, the trees and the sky and the stars and the moon and how the planets are aligned and how we have air to breathe and how everything is perfectly set up for us to live. Listen, you can dismiss all of that and say that it all happened by chance. And you can say that your life came to yourself by chance, that you gained your own mind by chance, and you live and breathe just by chance. And you can push the notion of God aside. You can do it. And you can live this life the way you want to live this life. And you can drive your own destiny. You can become successful, wealthy. You can be poor. You can be a thief. You can be a whoremonger. Do whatever you want. But after this life is over, you have no control whatsoever. Your will is not your own anymore. You have your opportunity in this life to turn to Christ, to turn to the living God who gave you the truth and gives you understanding. Or you can turn away and you can say, it's not for me, I don't care. Live out your destiny, because you'll have no control of the destiny to come. And if your destiny is in your hands in this life, then all you have to look forward to is hell. So in this part of Jonah's prayer, we see that he is greatly afflicted in this area. And every man that makes his own destiny will find himself in the same place. And Jonah's plight is not a picture of purgatory, friends. And we don't look at it and say, well, that's like purgatory. You know, you get into purgatory and then you pray, and then hopefully some people pray you into heaven, or some people, you know, maybe they won't and you'll have to go to hell. That's not what this is all about. This is about God dealing with Jonah in a time when he was in a rebellious state, picturing the state of man. And it depicts our own state. We live, but we are dead. He cried from the belly of hell. In disobedience to the gospel of Christ, our destination is hell. Yes, the grave hell, but much worse, hell, the eternal place of torment and punishment that the Word of God warns us about. It isn't that Jonah cries from that destination, it is that he cries out for mercy because it is known. You see, once you know about hell, you're crying from hell already. When I got saved, when I gave myself over to Christ and I turned to Him, listen, I was crying from hell. Not literally was I in hell. I was not dead, but I was as a dead man. That was my destiny, so I was crying from that place. And so is every man that has ever been saved. The Bible is very clear, all sinners are condemned. In John 3:18 it says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." We are condemned because of our sin, our unwillingness to obey the gospel of Christ. Jonah was a man condemned to certain death and agony because he was in disobedience to God. He may have had the thought that he could just be thrown over and drown and be the end of it. Listen, Jonah may have had the idea, listen, I'm not going to Nineveh. They're our enemy. I'm not going to preach mercy unto them. And man walk in this life and say, listen, I don't believe in hell. Leave me alone. I don't believe there is a hell. It doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change the Word of God. You can deny it all you want, but it's not going to change a thing. It's still coming. You're still going to die in this world. And you still have an eternity to deal with. So Jonah thought maybe he might be cast over and it would be the end of it, but God was not done with him. But thanks be to God, He is merciful and long-suffering toward us. And He gives us space to repent. He gave us knowledge through the Word of God that we are sinners condemned to hell. And we can know that we live, but truly are dead. And we can cry out for life. In John 11:25, speaking of man, it says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Every sinner is dead, but to believe upon Christ is life everlasting. And that's what the resurrection of Christ is all about. You know, we think of Easter. I won't get on this very long. We think of Easter, and people by tradition come to church or whatever it is. That's how it was in my family. Never got anything out of it. I just went to church and I listened to some guy talk in Latin for a good long time. And then when we walked out, I was none the better. I didn't even understand what was going on. And then as I grew into an adult, I still didn't know what was going on. I knew who Christ was. I saw TV. I saw certain things around Easter time, around Christmas time. But I had no idea that He was the Son of God. I had no idea that the Word of God through the Bible gave us the truth. Those things you watch on TV, they're all skewed. Hollywood puts their hand in it and they change everything around. We have to be careful that we listen to the Word of God and gain His understanding. And when I turned to Christ, I cried out from a place called hell. And I know that now. At that time, I wouldn't even be able to put it together. All I knew was I was a sinner. The Holy Spirit of God dealt with me in a very great way. And I wasn't willing to run from it. I saw it was true. Then we have the other side of this thing that happened with Jonah. It is the type of Christ in Jonah as he suffered in the sea, in the belly of hell. I gave you a picture of man in his place in hell and his suffering because of his predicament. Listen to his cry of prayer and agony. And this time, I want you to think about Christ and how He suffered. And if you were here this morning, you understand exactly where all of this is coming from. But Jesus Christ suffered greatly. The Son of God suffered more than you know. And probably this is the greatest description we could possibly have in understanding what our Lord would go through. In Jonah chapter 2 and verse number 1, I'll read again. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the sea, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. That was our Savior Jesus Christ. Not only was he God who came down as man and was born for our sake, but he lived and he died and he suffered in this fashion. It was not that he just got hung on a cross. It was so much more. He was separated from his eternal Father. He suffered our sins, our punishment of hell, so that we could live. And then he gives us the word of God. He says, by faith, if you believe upon him and his work, you can be saved. And those who grab hold of that have eternal life. And those who refuse it are still on their way to hell. And I'll ask you, where do you stand? And this is probably the most descriptive picture that we'll ever get pertaining to the agony of Christ when he was made sin and bore our punishment. You can understand why Jesus' sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what he would endure and turn to the Father for strength in his frail human body. One time some theological genius posed the question, if Christ died knowing that he would be raised again, was it really a sacrifice? That man is one of the greatest theological ignoramuses I have ever heard in my life. Now, a lost man asking that question, I fully understand it. I fully understand it. But a man who has been saved and knows who Christ is, supposedly, would never pose such a question. Did he suffer? Did he really sacrifice because he raised again? Listen, friend, if he didn't raise again, you'd have no life. You'd have no chance. You'd have no hope. But of course he suffered. He suffered your punishment. He suffered your debt. What a prideful, moronic question to ask from a supposedly seasoned Christian. Now he teaches at a Sunday school in some Baptist church. It baffles me. No man would have ever suffered what Christ suffered. No man could have ever sacrificed what Christ sacrificed, because no man is in the place of God. No man could ever fully know that great sacrifice the Son of God made to save sinners like you and I. And no man should ever question whether Christ's death was really a sacrifice or not. Unless he's an unbeliever trying to cause doubt and confusion. We don't question the validity of the Word of God as believers. If you do, you're not a believer at all. Like I said before, the moment I got saved, I believed everything in this book. I didn't have to have somebody come and show me and prove to me everything that was true. Now, no doubt you have to diligently study. You should not be ignorant of the Word of God. Things should just not go right over your head. Study it, and you'll find it to be true. The things that seem to be areas that I didn't understand, I didn't say to myself, well, I don't even understand this. I don't even think this is right. Some man probably just wrote it. Listen, I understand a lost man who would think that way. I understand an unbeliever who would think that way. But somebody who's saved and says that they're a believer in Christ, my goodness, what are you saved by? Where do you stand? Where do you think your salvation came from? The Word of God. And if there's anything else in there that you cannot believe, what makes you think what Jesus did was true? What makes you think He was a Son of God? What makes you think He was born of a virgin? What makes you think He went to the cross? What makes you think He was raised again? Could all just be a conspiracy. Can you imagine if your faith into salvation rested upon God proving to our prideful, immoral, depraved intellects that Jesus is the Savior of our eternal souls? God is not subject to prove anything to you and I. Nothing at all. Rather, you prove something to Him, that you're willing to turn to Christ. Do you think the God of all creation is subject to come down to you and show you all the proofs you need in your mind so that you would believe? And as soon as you didn't get what you want, you'd stop believing. That's why salvation is not held by your power. Salvation is held by the power of God and kept. You turn to Him, and He keeps you. And it is not that you are kept and then you can do whatever you want. Because if you're kept by the power of God, you will begin to obey God. You're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But you will begin to obey and submit yourself unto God. God is not subject to prove Himself to anyone. And His work is done by the Holy Spirit of God through His Word, and it is our willingness and His work. And then we'll get back to Jonah and his predicament. God put him in a place where Jonah could only cry for mercy, in a position of suffering to where nothing else mattered but God. And God can do that if necessary. You know, He can put you in that place. It's not a place I'd want to be in. It's not a place that Jonah wanted to be in. I had a feeling Jonah was just hoping he would die and that'd be the end of the story. But God had much more in mind. But the better way is to simply obey. I'm not saying you'll never suffer because you obey. I'm saying you'll never suffer in vain if you obey. And we all have choices to make in this life. And the first and best choice is always obedience to God's Word. Shame on any professing Christian who has to be constantly chastised into submission. If that's how you become obedient, it's very doubtful that you're saved at all. Well, who are you, Mr. Preacher, who can tell everybody salvation? No, but what I can do is read what the Word of God says and then apply it and see through those eyes. If a person has to constantly be kept under the thumb of God, constantly put down and constantly dealt with in such a manner, without any submission, without any willingness to turn to God on his own, then what in the world makes you think your heart has ever changed toward God? If your life has not changed and you have not shown any fruits of salvation, what makes you think that you've turned to Jesus Christ and believed upon Him? He has great mercy and great love toward us. But if you don't have the willingness to turn to Him, there is no power into salvation. Your words won't do the trick. Your prayer won't do the trick. The Bible teaches that there will be those who will call themselves brothers or sisters in Christ, but they have never been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Listen to me closely as we close out, come to a conclusion. There are many people who will call themselves children of God, brothers in Christ, Christians, whatever you want to call yourself. But if you continue on doing your own thing in your own life and never become obedient to the Word of God and never change the desires that you have, listen, you have no proof whatsoever that God is in you. None. And you better get that down deep in your soul, because it doesn't matter to me, not that I don't love you, not that I wouldn't wish and hope that you would get saved. It's not that. I'm saying to me, it's none of my business. I can't get you saved. I can't say, hold my hand and I'll take you to heaven. You can't hold your mom's hand and get taken to heaven. Or your brother or your sister. You can't ride on anybody's coattails. It's between you and God. You are a separate creation. You have your own soul, your own spirit, your own life, your own will. You can either believe upon Him or turn away from Him. But please don't play games with yourself. Just say who we are. 2 Corinthians 11:26, it says, when Paul was describing his sufferings, and we'll have a couple verses and we'll be done. He says this, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Listen, it was not so uncommon that there were people who called themselves brethren who were not. Not even in Paul's day. Not even those who hung around with Paul, the Apostle Paul. But there were definitely false brethren. 1 Corinthians 5:11, it says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. Regardless of what the new Christian movement tells us, we are to remove ourselves from the company of those who say they are brothers, yet remain in continual sin. I'd rather deal with a lust person. I'd rather deal with a person who just says, listen, I'm not a believer. I expect that they're going to do whatever they want to do. Why would they obey God? They don't believe. That's expected. But not expected of a brother in Christ. Not at all. Not by God. Not by the apostles, and not according to the Word of God. We're expected to give ourselves over to Christ for all He has done. Why wouldn't we? Why would we not give ourselves to Him? I mean, could you pose that question? Why in the world would you not give your own life back to Christ? Back to the one who gave you life in the first place? Who can keep your life? You have nothing else to rely on. The only thing you can see is death. And a person by faith can see the life in Christ. And that's the only way. I can't prove it to you. Don't expect me to ever get up in this pulpit and have to prove something to you. I'm just going to repeat to you what the Word of God says. It's up to the Holy Spirit and your spirit to come together. And then it's up to you to be willing to turn to Him. You can do that tonight. If you're lost here tonight, listen. Look, put everything aside. Everything aside. Forget about you're in Westview Baptist Church. Forget about your sin amongst other people. There is a God. There is Jesus Christ who is the Son of God. And there is you. Right now, nothing else really matters. Your soul is eternal. I want to ask you the question, after the destiny that you are going to drive in this life to a place of whatever you please, what is going to happen? Where are you going to go from there? You have no control. And what I'm saying is, put yourself in the hands of the one who does have control. That is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can repent of your sins and turn to Christ, and He will snatch you up. He'll save your soul, and He'll change your mind. Let's stand.